measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearn to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could begin. Just where would I begin, where human effort is all in vain? Were it not for grace, I can tell I would face, forever running but losing the race. Were it not for grace, so here is all my praise, express with all my heart, offer to a friend who took my place and ran the course I could not even start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you I would face, forever running but losing the race. Were it not for grace, forever running but losing the race. Were it not for grace.
You know, you feel so awkward sometimes when somebody gives you an ovation. It's like you don't know what to do. And but you don't know what an honor it is to be here at your church today, and just to be able to stand in this pulpit right here, and just knowing in my mind that what your pastor has done all these years being here, and his faithfulness, and just the preaching of the Word of God. It doesn't take you long when you're a visitor and you go into a brand new church you've never been to tell how well the pastor is, because you see it in the faces of the people. And boy, that's a great joy. And I'm just so tremendously honored that I could be here. And I wish it was the point to where I was the guest today and I was listening to your pastor. And I just continue to pray for him and the family there, and of course for you as a church. And I know in the last many weeks we've been on the road now. I think this is our eighth, getting ready to start our ninth week. We go home tomorrow back to North Carolina, and a lot of preachers all over the area back there told me when I'm out here, and please tell the church there and the family that not a day goes by they don't pray for you. And I'm glad I can tell you that from lots of folks. And of course, our family, our church has been praying for you as well. And I still believe in miracles. I really do. And I'm probably going to say a little bit more about that tonight. But I appreciate you asking me to come. And boy, just what an honor it is to get to be here. My wife is here, Kelly, and our youngest son, Jack's over here. He's 8 and going on about 20. You know how it is when you have a child like that. And I have an older son that's home. He would love to be here today, but he wasn't able to come on this trip with us. Isaac, he's 26. He'll be 27 in August. And right now when you say that, it's like, wow, almost 19 years between children. And that is true. The Lord knew we couldn't raise 2 kids at one time, so we had to do it one at a time. And my wife and I, we tried having children after our oldest son was born for about 15 years, and we couldn't have children. And we went to every doctor, tried all kinds of things, looked into adoption, and all those doors just closed as well. And then my wife and I said, you know, it's okay. We have one. How many in the world would love to have one? And just one. But we accepted that. And the doctors actually had told us that, you know, there's just things that are just there. You'll probably never, ever have children again. And we believed them. And then my wife and I were on vacation, and we're getting ready to turn 40 years old that year. And all of a sudden, my wife ends up pregnant and expecting. And it's like, are you kidding? And 19 years after the first, in fact, my son was going to Bible college. And when we called him and told him, I mean, he was quiet for a long time. He was like, I can't believe this, Mom and Dad. What are you doing? I said, I can't believe it either, son. I said, when Mom found out from the doctor she was expecting, I didn't speak for 3 weeks. And it's like, wow, what's going on? But, you know, God in his greatness, he knew that in the Campbell home there was going to be some dark days come. And he was just so masterfully how that he just put another little bundle of joy in our home to just take our mind off of it. And our kids have just been a blessing to us, and we feel very honored today. And so, again, I thank you for letting us be here. We have looked forward to this day for a long time now, and glad to be here. And I just want you to know that we love you, and we will continue to pray. And what a blessing you have been. And can't wait to be in that new building over there. And I commend you for your faithfulness and just keeping on keeping on. And not only would your pastor be very, very proud, but your God is proud. And boy, it's a joy knowing every day we live, we can have some kind of a part in making our God look real good. And boy, there's no greater joy than that. And then, of course, Brother Esposito, get to see you here. I didn't know I was going to get to see you and your wife. And so it's so great to see all of you. And Joseph, Brother Joseph and I were walking in this morning. He was telling me he just got back in Cambodia and been up since 2:30. And I thought, you're a better man than me. I don't know how you look so good being up like that all night long. But I said, maybe a lot of donuts and a lot of coffee, I guess. I don't know. But it's, again, a great joy to be here. I want to share with you a little of my testimony today and then a message the Lord's laid on my heart. And I mentioned Sunday school. We have a ministry called Treasure Trials. By the way, we have a table out in the doorway out there and have some brochures there. Please take those if you would like and have one for yourself. Pass along to somebody that, you know, maybe is going through a hard time. I never dreamed that we'd have a ministry of helps to helping people that are going through hurting times in their life. It's certainly a ministry I would have never begged God to have, but I'm thankful for it. And I go places all over America now, and it still amazes me about our God and how that he would work things out in our lives just the way that he does. And but if there's one thing I want the world to know, is that even in the midst of hard, fiery trials, his work can still go on. And there's still a testimony that we can leave as a legacy. And so, boy, I just commend you for that. Luke 23, if you want to turn there this morning. And then I'll ask you to turn to the place in John chapter 19. Two of the Gospels here. And Luke chapter 23 and then John chapter 19. And if you can and will, if you're physically able, I'd like to have you stand. We're going to read a few verses here in Luke chapter 23. And I'll begin in verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And notice verse 46. If anybody ever had a tough day, after this verse, I think we could say, by far, Jesus had the worst day of anybody on earth. But in verse 46, it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now I'm going to stop reading right there this morning, and I'm going to use that last little verse there to just kind of get our starting point for our message. Jesus has just taken his last breath, and everybody that was there watched him ultimately suffer like nobody ever suffered. And they got to see before he went to the cross the pain that people inflicted upon him with their hands. They watched him spit on him. They watched him as they ripped his clothes off of him. And they heard him crying with a loud, loud voice. He took his last breath, and that was it. The centurion steps up and says, folks, we just saw a righteous man. And I think if I could kind of help tell you maybe what he was trying to say with that, maybe it would be this. Folks, we just saw how you're supposed to finish your life and finish it in the right way. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, Lord, I don't know why you've allowed the trial to come in my life. And I don't know how long I'll have it. But if there's one thing I could do, I want to finish right. And I want to finish well. And I want to just bring you a message on that this morning, on how do you make it through life's darkest days. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us, saving us, suffering for us, and rising again. Today, we don't want to take this time for granted. And Lord, I just beg you to use me today in a way that you've never done so. And in the end, we could all look to heaven and say, Lord, I sure hope you received all the glory. Maybe save a soul today. Maybe help an Christian encourage someone who's going through difficulties. Maybe at their wits' end. Lord, would you just let us hear from heaven. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Hold your finger there in John 19. We'll come to that in just a moment. I'm going to share a little of my testimony with you of what happened in my life 4 years ago. But please, I don't want anybody to think that I'm trying to compare my suffering and my trial to that of Jesus Christ's suffering in his trial. But nevertheless, in trials, I said in Sunday school this morning, you can rest assured there's always a purpose of why trials comes in our life. There's something that God's trying to get across to us. There's a place where maybe God is trying to get us to in our Christian life that we just couldn't get there on our own. And that's why we just have to keep on just keeping on. And though the way gets rough, and though the way gets tough, and the journey gets almost unbearable, the Lord still needs some representatives here on earth to let the rest of the world know that even in dark days, we still have hope. And we can still go on for the cause of Christ. And I remember, as I share a little bit of that with you, I was pastoring my church that I was able to start there in 96 in Washington. God was blessing our ministry greatly, and I was experiencing some knee problems and keeping me up through the night. And after going to the doctor and the doctor giving me an MRI, he met us in the room and said, we're going to set you up. We're going to have to do an arthroscopic surgery on your knee and go in there and do some repairs. 45-minute to an hour procedure, and you'll be in and out. You'll go back home that day, and second day, you'll be up walking around like nothing ever happened. I just said, that sounds like a good plan. That day came, and my wife and I, we went to the doctor's office that day, and they had a surgical unit down in their basement. The doctor came in and said, we're going to give you some medicine to make you a little bit groggy, but we're not going to be putting you all the way to sleep for the surgery. Now, at first, that alarmed me. I thought, well, I'm a tough man, but I don't think I'm that tough. And he said, but have no fear. We're going to do what's called a spinal epidural. It'll numb you from the chest down, and that way you won't feel anything. And I said, that's the kind of surgery I want, not feel anything. And he said, but you'll be the second patient today that I operate on. The first one's going to be a teenage boy who had his ankle crushed in an accident. It's going to take me a little longer with him. So he'll be at 8 o'clock. You'll be scheduled at 10. My wife and I, we prayed there in the room. He finished his operation on the young man in front of me. And he asked the anesthesiologist doctor to come over and begin to wake the boy up from surgery. Now, I didn't know this was going on until long, long time after this. That day, the anesthetic doctor, for some reason, got the wrong medicine mixed up. And she gave it medicine to that young boy, but it didn't wake him up. It was a medicine that, knowingly on his list, that he was highly allergic to. And when he came out of surgery, he was having seizures and convulsions, and they wheeled his bed by our room, and we knew something was not right. Well, right after that, the anesthetic doctor came into my room and said, I'm going to be giving you your epidural, Mr. Campbell. By this time, they had called an ambulance and taken that young man off to a hospital. And again, we didn't know this at this time. The doctor came in and proceeded to numb my back area up. And if you know anything about an epidural, they take a needle, they put that in your epidural space, which is as big as your thumbnail, and somehow it has a way of numbing your body. And so she did that, and I got into the surgery, and 10 minutes into the operation, I tell the doctor, Doc, hold it, I can feel you working on me. And I didn't think I was supposed to be able to do that. And so he called the anesthetic doctor over to the bed, and that's the last thing I remember. They put me out. I woke up, recovery room, my wife drove us home that evening. The numbing began to wear out of my body from that epidural procedure. And that night, a nightmare in my life began that I would never want to have to go through again. I began to have excruciating pain in my back area from my spine to my head to my lower back. My knee didn't hurt a lick. I was taking pain medicine until I was out that night. And I was at this point just screaming in pain. And I said, honey, there's something wrong with my back. I said, my back is killing me. I said, it literally feels like they left a knife in my back or something of that. My wife will let me look. And she came around behind me and she lifted up my shirt and she, oh. I said, what is it? And she said, how many epidurals did you get? I said, I assume just one. Well, I didn't get just one. I guess the doctor came into the room thinking about what she had just done to that other young man and was just not having a good day. She missed my epidural space and went all the way into my spine. Not just once, but six times more. Therefore, we knew something wasn't right. Ended up back at the doctor. The doctor said, I just feel so badly. He said, I think we're going to have to check you for a condition called arachnoiditis. I had never heard of it. And I said, what is it? He proceeded to tell us it only comes from a bad epidural procedure. I had a headache that night as well, and it lasted for about 5 months. That sparked us on a several months, traveling from place to place, hospital to hospital, just trying to get some help. And ever since that day, I've lived with chronic pain, they call it, for 4 years now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's never gone away. It finally sent us to a doctor in Birmingham, Alabama, after Mayo Clinic and Johns Hopkins Clinic and Cleveland Clinic and Duke Medical Center, some of the nationally renowned hospitals in America, all turned us away. And the reason they turned us away was because they said, our policy manual states we're not able to touch you if what you have has been caused by another doctor. So it made it difficult. Finally, a well-renowned anesthetic doctor in Birmingham, Alabama, called me to his office, and we flew there. We spent 6 hours on Saturday, his day off. He proceeded to look at my back and look at my MRI report, and he began to tell us, I'm sorry, folks, but a doctor's really made a mess of your back. He said, I've been doing this for 40-some years, and I have to say, you're probably the worst case I've ever seen. He said, the doctors should not have went more than 2 times into your back. They're taught that in school. And I don't know why she proceeded to go on. He said, but you will have a condition now that you'll never get rid of. It'll be with you the rest of your life. And as you already know, you're going to have a lot of pain. And then he told me these words, probably by the end of 4 years. Most likely, because it's a debilitating disease, you'll be in a bed or a wheelchair the rest of your life. I'll be honest, I wasn't ready for those words. The last thing on earth I wanted to hear was something like that. But we have to quickly remind ourselves, my God knows what's happening.
Yeah. Amen.
And I can trust him.
Right. Amen.
The storm may rage. And it may be devastating, but he still does everything he does well.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I tried to pastor for a year after that, and the pain level got to the point I couldn't do it. And I resigned my church. And we moved back to North Carolina just to try to continue to get some mother help. And for 4 years, my life and my family, we've been going through this trial. We know what it's like to lose your ministry you love. We know what it's like to have to say goodbye to the dearest people you love on earth. We know what it's like to have to sell your home in order just to pay the medical expenses. Because my insurance company wrote me a letter and said, the condition you have is not covered in our plan, therefore we can't help you. And I said, I think I know a little bit about how the lady in the Bible who had an issue of blood for 12 years feels. She spent every dime she had and went to every doctor she knew, but it was none better. But as I told you a while ago, she met the Master. And when she met Jesus, she met the greatest thing in her life. And folks, the fact that we have Jesus just lets us know that even when life gets tough, he's still taking care of things. And he's still good. And we can still trust him. I want to leave you with these couple thoughts here this morning in my message. And people have asked me all over America, preacher, what do you do? How do you go through what you've gone through? And I went on a study on my Bible. Laying in the living room of my house one morning, I opened up my Bible and it turned to this passage of scripture and I read that. And I said to myself, self, if anybody ever knew about having a difficult trial, his name was Jesus Christ. There is nobody on earth that's ever suffered like our Savior did. And I said, Lord, I need you to teach me how to be that righteous man. I want to do what you did, Lord. I want to finish. And I want to finish right. And the Lord helped me. And I want to give you some thoughts that he gave me that day. And it all starts back in our text here. We didn't read it. But if you'll go back to Luke 23, and I want you to notice verse number 34. Jesus is speaking here just prior to going to the cross. I'm sorry, as he's on the cross, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I read that verse, it just kept sticking out to me, and it just kept sticking out to me, and then it dawned on me, wait a minute, Kirby, this is how you deal with a trial in its darkest days. you must learn. There's times in your life you must forgive. And some people, I'm afraid when trials comes in our life, that's one issue that we have a hard time doing. And folks, can we all understand that we should never put our God on trial? And we ought to take him off trial, because it is us that he is testing. And I learned, number one, what do you do when life's darkest days comes? You just learn to forgive. I get asked this question everywhere I go. Brother Campbell, are you not upset and mad at a doctor that's messed up your life, your ministry, and your everything? And I said, no. I couldn't be upset at that doctor and mad at him. Now, I have flesh, and I've had my moments. But that's just our fleshly nature. But I've learned that it would be a worse thing for me to do to carry around unforgiveness the rest of my life. And that unforgiveness turned into bitterness. And then that bitterness only caused more misery in my life that I don't need to have on top of what I already go through. And if I could help you in one thing today, no matter if somebody's hurt you, if something's happened to you, hey, just learn from the best teacher there's ever been alive. His name's Jesus Christ. On what do you do when you go through life's difficult days? Just learn to forgive. Just say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that thing has helped me so wonderfully in my life. It's been very difficult. A year and a half ago, Dr. David Gibbs from Christian Law Association said, Brother and Mrs. Campbell and our boys want to meet you in Seattle. I got some news to tell you about this doctor, and if you could meet us downtown. We had no idea what we were going to be hearing. We showed up that day in a building downtown, and several people were in the room that day, and when we got there, Brother Gibbs said, I want you to sit down. There's some news we need to tell you, Brother Campbell. And then he began to weep, and I knew then it probably was not good news. He said, we've done a little bit of investigation on the doctor that did the procedure on you. And he said, it grieves me to have to tell you this, but since your operation, that same doctor has 13 lawsuits on him for 13 other mistakes. And all of a sudden, my flesh wanted to rise again. But I said, if Jesus can do it, so can I. Because I want to finish right. And I want to learn from the best teacher there's ever been on how to teach us, you and I, how we go through life's darkest days. So I said, number one, okay, Lord, I just want to forgive. And folks, can I tell you, you're not going to live your life on planet Earth without some point, sometime in your life, somebody's going to hurt you in some way. Yeah. It could even be somebody in a church. Why? Because nobody in church is perfect. We've all said some things and done some things we wish we could go back and take. But there's one thing we can learn. We can learn to do what Jesus did. Just forgive. Just say, Lord, it's all right. Because my God will not put me through anything that he won't be right there with me as I go through it. Amen. The second thing I learned in this trial that my family and I have had and over these last couple years is another lesson that we greatly needed to learn. And that's, if you'll hold your finger here in Luke 23, we'll come back in a moment. Turn to John 19. In John 19, the same thing is happening. Jesus is on the cross. It's just a different writer here, John the Beloved. And he's writing in verse 26. And notice in verse 26 of chapter 19, the Lord says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, now notice the words here, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And then verse 30, he said, the last words, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He died. And you know what? I learned a great lesson that day. When I read that, I said, wow, the next thing that Jesus needed to teach me is while Jesus was on the cross in agony and pain, crying with a loud voice, hurting like nobody's ever hurt, he looks out and he says, Mama, we've known this day is going to come for some time. But I want you to know, Mama, I love you. And I wouldn't even dare think taking my last breath without I knew, first of all, you were cared for. John, you remember you and I have had a discussion. You've promised to take my mother home with you and be the son to her that I can no longer be now. And he said, Mama, I want you to go home with John. And I thought, wow, here's Jesus going through his hardest moment of life. And he's not thinking about his pain and misery. He's thinking about his mother. Yeah. And that leads me to the second thing. Folks, when you go through life's hardest trials, don't forget your closest loved ones. Yeah, you might be the one going through the trial. And it's been 4 years of misery and pain for me, but I want to tell you, my wife and my kids have had to suffer too. And your pastor may be in a bed today, but thank God for how you can treat his wife and his family. No matter what the trial does to you or as a church, don't ever forget there's a wife and a mother and children. You see, the devil would have it that our trial would consume us and take every hour of our life just thinking about me, my life, my pain, my misery, my burden, my heartache. But while I go through that, I've got a wife over here that needs me to be a husband. And I need to still love her. And I've got two boys that call me daddy. And I want to be a daddy. Amen. That sets the right example for my children. Yes, sir. And I want to finish right. Oh, it would kill me for my kids to say, well, my daddy did so well, and then a trial came in his life, and then he quit. Quit on God. I've got more determination today than I've ever had in my life. Amen. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to hand off to my children the testimony that no matter how dark life's days get, you don't have to quit. You can keep on keeping on. And Jesus loved his mother. The third thing I want you to notice is found in Luke chapter 22, if you'll go back there. These five things I hope you'll make mental note of, but right before Jesus goes to the cross, he takes the disciples and they enter into the garden to pray for a bit. And as they enter into the garden to pray a little bit, Jesus goes on a little further and prays alone. Luke chapter 23, if you'll pick with me up in verse number 41, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, the cup here is a picture of suffering. Here's Jesus himself, knowing what's ahead to come in his life. Is this mic, this one here, okay to use? Jesus is knowing that this hard day is about to come in his life. And as he's praying, he said, Lord, if you'd be willing, would you let this cup pass? And by the way, not one of us, we'd be lying if we didn't say when a trial comes in our life, we don't pray and say, God, could we see the end of this thing very soon? But then I learned life's greatest lesson, thirdly, from the best teachers there's ever been, on what do you do when you go through life's darkest days? We must learn to forget our will and submit to the will of the Father. Because you see, my God knows better what we need than we do ourselves. He knows, because guess what? He saw right where we're at right now 10,000 years ago. And he knows where we're going to be tomorrow. We have no idea where we'll be tomorrow. Be great, we're in heaven. But until that time comes, we have to learn when trials come in our life, I must forget my will and submit to the will of the Heavenly Father. People say, Brother Campbell, what would you rather be doing today more than anything? I said, if I had my will about it, I'd still be pastoring my church.
The Sunday I resigned our church and we got in a moving truck and we moved 3,000 miles to North Carolina. For the first time in 15 years, I did not go on a platform. I sat in a pew. I couldn't even tell you what the preacher preached that Sunday. Now, I hate to admit to you what I'm about to admit, but I broke down in church that morning and I wept and I wept. When church was over, we got in the car. My wife said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I'm okay. It's just going to take a little time." She said, "You want to tell me about it?" I said, "Well, it's a silly thing, I know." I said, "But it dawned on me today for the first time. I'll probably never be called pastor ever again." And I said, "I'm just going to have to learn to deal with it." And not that that position is everything, but you're looking at a preacher that loved his job. Yeah. And now it's gone. But I've had to learn to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And I want to encourage you as a church, let's just submit to the Father's will. Because this is God's church. And God can do great and mighty things, which we have no idea. And we're still living in days, I believe, that great things can still happen. Because it's happening right here now. And I see the testimony of what's going on. And I say, boy, praise be to God. Let's show the world from Long Beach that there's still a God. And that that God can still do great mighty things which we know not about. The fourth thing is this right here. If you'll look with me in Luke 23 where we originally started at. You'll know as Jesus died in the middle cross, there were thieves on either side of him. They began to rail on him and make accusations against him. And finally, one of those thieves wised up and said, "I believe he is Jesus. I believe him to be the Son of God." He even rebuked the other thief for railing out at Jesus. And look with me, if you would, at verse 41. He's speaking here and he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And notice this thief says unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know what I learned, number four, is when we go through life's hardest moments, we should never forget that we still must follow the Great Commission. Here's Jesus hanging in misery and pain, crying with a loud voice. But all of a sudden he forgot about his suffering. And he thought about that thief's suffering. And by the way, who do you think has the far greater trial? What Jesus was going through? Yeah, sure. But wait a minute, what about that thief? If he dies without Christ, he'll go to hell. I would say that's the worst trial anybody could ever have. There might even be somebody here this morning that does not know for sure you're going to heaven. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, that means there's only one place to go. That's hell. And it's not worth that. No amount of suffering. And folks, while we go through our trials, it's good once in a while for us to get our mind off of our trial and think about those who don't know the Lord. Because that trial they're going to have is far, far greater than anything we'll ever face. Hey, if my trial ends today, I'll be at home with Jesus. There is coming a day when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more heartache. There'll be no more hospitals. But until that day comes, just follow the Great Commission. My family and I were in Reno, Nevada. We just got an email that day. We were getting ready to go to Germany to get a stem cell procedure. And the Lord closed that door just like that. It was a difficult day. We were a little down about it. We go to a shopping mall. I have no idea why we ended up at a mall on life's hardest day. We're walking through the mall. There's a Verizon kiosk there. And the gentleman there saw a cell phone on my side. And he said, "Sir, are you with the phone? What service do you have?" And I thought, of all days, I don't want to deal with a salesman today. And I started to walk on by. And the Holy Spirit started telling me, but what if he don't know me? I said to my family, hang on, I'm going to go deal with a salesman. I walked over there. I said, sir, what did you holler at me a while ago? He said, well, I saw your phone. I was just asking you, what service do you have? I don't know why I did it. I pulled out a track and I said, well, on Sunday, we have a service at 11 and one at 6. I said, which service was you asking about? That guy looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? I said, I'm just picking with you. I'm already a Verizon customer, so you don't have to win me over. I said, but I need to win you over. He said, what do you mean? I told him about the Lord. In 30 minutes, he bowed his head there and asked the Lord into his heart. Amen. You know, for a minute, or about 30 minutes, I forgot I had any pain. And I'd like that to happen again tomorrow. And the next day, because everybody needs to know Jesus. The last thing, I won't even turn there in scripture, is this. It's found in John chapter 19. And the last words Jesus said on the cross was, it is finished. And folks, I want to just leave us with this thought. Even though we know what tomorrow doesn't bring forth, we have no idea. Can we all determine today that I'm going to do what Jesus did? I'm going to finish. And I'm going to finish right. We have way too many people today throwing in the towel. Way too many Christians quitting. Way too many of them walking away from God's house never to come back. All because of some trial or crisis came in our life. I commend you as a church for setting a wonderful example of what does a church do when they're going through its hardest trial. You just keep walking through those doors right there. And you don't stop reading this book right here. And you don't quit pulling gospel tracts out of your pocket and telling them what services you have also. Everywhere you go, just tell them about Jesus. There's one thing that's on my life's list to do now. Because I have no idea what all is awaiting for me. But there's one thing that's there that my dream is all about. I want to finish. And I want to do it right. Let's bow our heads this morning, Father.